In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of thy faithful and enkindle in them the fire of thy love. Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray, O God, who did instruct the hearts of thy faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant us in the same Spirit to be truly wise and ever to rejoice in his consolation through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Welcome to the will of God in the life and the writings of the servant of God, Luisa Picaretta. Today we will continue with volume 23. Of the Book of Heaven. The next passage is November 6, 1927, and the title is One Who Lives in the Divine Will Does Not Descend from Her Origin. And to her is due the state of queen, while one who lives outside of it lives in the state of servant. The difference between what the kingdom of redemption brings to one and to the others. How those who live in the divine will be the first before God. How the cross matured the kingdom of redemption. How divine life runs within each truth. Luisa Picaretta writes the following. I was following the divine volition, accompanying all the acts which my sweet Jesus had done while being on earth. He made them present to me, and I invested them with my I love you, and asked him with his very acts for the kingdom of the divine fiat, and I pray him to apply to my soul everything he had done in the kingdom of redemption, to give me the grace to live always in his divine volition. And my sweet Jesus, moving in my interior, told me, my daughter, one who lives in my divine will does not descend from her origin. And since everything was created for those who will live in it, all the goods of creation are hers, which are more extensive than the goods of redemption. In fact, to one who maintains herself in the state of origin by living in the supreme fiat, is due the state of queen, and as queen, it befits her to possess. More so since she is a queen who lives in the royal palace of our will, and therefore it befits her to possess kingdoms, suns, heavens, seas, and that the kingdom himself live life together, excuse me, and that the king himself live life together with her, making his queen happy, and she makes her king happy. This is why the goods of creation were to be more extensive. Otherwise, how could hers be the state of queen if she did not have dominion and kingdoms to dominate? On the other hand, by not living in our divine will, the soul descends from her origin. She disnobles herself and places herself in the state of servant. Therefore, no kingdoms or empires befit her. Let us stop here a little bit and let's see. First of all, Luisa Picaretta, she is doing the rounds, especially the here the rounds of creation. To do the rounds of creation, for those who are not familiar what the rounds are or how to do the rounds of creation, in volume 20, our Lord, Luisa Picaretta tells us how to do the rounds of creation in a very simple way. She says, I just put my I love you in every created thing. I put my I love you in the sun, in the moon, in the stars. To do the rounds of creation is to go and to acknowledge, to recognize, to adore, to glorify God for every created thing. To recognize that, yes, he has created the sun, the moon, the stars, all creation out of love for us. That creation was done for us. And that's one way. So Luisa Picaretta, she's going around putting the I love you in every created thing. That's one way to do it. Another way to do it is that you see that the divine will is in everything. So the divine will is enclosed in the sun. So you go and adore the divine will that is hidden in the sun. God is light, so the sun, many, many times the Lord uses the sun as an image of his will. And you go around all creation adoring the divine will that is hidden in everything. So that's one way, another way to do it. But Luisa Picaretta, she's going around here doing her rounds, placing her I love you in every created thing. And now, our Lord Jesus tells her the difference between those who live in the divine will, those who try to live in this way, and those who live apart, basically. But we know that, of course, everybody lives in the divine will by virtue of just existing. In God, we live, we move, and we have our being, St. Paul tells us in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17. One thing is to live. Another thing is to do. To do God's will is to follow the Ten Commandments. Even the people in the Old Testament, they knew that by following the Ten Commandments, they were doing God's will. In these writings, the point of what we want to discover, the center, the place where we want to arrive is to the possession. So we live in God's will. We do his will by following the Ten Commandments. But we need to arrive to the point of possessing his will operating in us. That's the origin. In this title tells us that one who lives in the divine will does not descend from her origin. So our origin is to be in the possession of the will of God operating in us. That's our origin. That's how Adam was created. That's how the Blessed Mother lived by grace and our Lord Jesus by nature. And Luisa Picaretta, by being formed in this way. So that's why the title of this passage tells us that those who live in the divine will does not descend from her origin. And the one who lives in the divine will belongs to the state of a queen, not of a servant, but of a queen. Just to give you some reference from the Catechism, from 374 all the way to 379. The church explains there in those passages how the first man lived in an intimacy with God before the fall, how everything was ordered in man, how the friendship between God and man, man and creation, the mastery of self, the friendship, the order between creation and man, and even man and among them. So clearly, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church also tells us in paragraph or numeral 66, we know that there will not be another revelation. We know that revelation is complete. Another revelation, another public revelation is expected. Public revelation is complete. But the church in that paragraph also says that yet, even if revelation is already complete, it has not been made completely explicit. It remains for Christian faith gradually to grasp its full significance over the course of the centuries. So even though public revelation is complete in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is the fullness of revelation, we have to understand, we haven't understood yet completely. It has not been made explicit. And it remains for the church to gradually grasp its full significance. So through these writings, we come to know, we arrive to that. That's what these writings do. They help us to grasp the full significance of, to understand fully that public revelation, to understand more who Jesus is. And when Luisa Picaretta is doing these rounds of creation, going around basically thanking God for everything that is being created, she basically is returning all creation to God, what the Catechism tells us in 358. I'm going to read this paragraph from the Catechism. It says, God created everything for men. So he created the sun, the moon, the stars, everything that you see in Genesis, the first and second chapters. Then it says, but man in turn was created to serve and love God. So that's the first commandment that we hear. And then the Catechism continues and says, to offer all creation back to him. So we are supposed to offer all creation back to him. But the church doesn't tell us how. Now, through this private revelation, we know how. We go around all created things. We recognize that God has made them out of love for us, and he still sustains those things out of love for us, all created things out of love for us. So we thank. That's a very simple way to do the rounds, to adore God, to place our I love you, I adore you, I glorify you, our act of thanksgiving in every for every created thing. And this is what Luisa Picaretta is doing. So by doing that, we fulfill also What the church through the catechism is telling us that we are supposed to do. But before we didn't know how, really, and now it becomes more clear how to do that. So that's one example of how also these writings of Luisa Picaretta, they help us to grow in the understanding of our faith and to understand really who Jesus is. Through these writings, we understand how the divinity of Christ operated through his humanity. Our Lord Jesus tells Luisa Picaretta, "My daughter, one who lives in my divine will does not descend from her origin." What's our origin? We find them there in the Catechism 374 all the way to 379. We find there, the church tells us, how was the first man operating before the fall? All the harmony between man and God, man and creation, and even among them. So that's why our Lord Jesus says, one who lives in the origin does not descend. One who lives in the divine will does not descend from the origin. So here then we find something else. Then we find that these writings from the servant of God, Luisa Picaretta, they are really the call for all of us to go back to live in the original state. What's the original state? Union with God. What the saints like St. John of the Cross, with so many sacrifices, seek to arrive to the possession to have union with God, with so many sacrifices and mortifications. Through these writings, we come to understand that the way to go back to that origin from which Adam descended is to live in this union with God. That's the state of origin of which our Lord Jesus is talking about here, union with God, intimacy with God by uniting ourselves to the divine will. And now by doing our rounds, going around, placing our I love you in every created thing, then these basically are the new prayers. This is the way we go back. And this is only Luisa Picaretta right here. She's only talking about the acts of creation. Our Lord Jesus later on will tell us in this passage also about the redemption. So we understand then what the title is saying, that those who live in the divine will, they do not descend from the origin. Which origin? The origin of man was to, man was created in union with God, and he departed, he descended, so he became a slave. In the gospel, our Lord Jesus tells his disciples, I no longer call you slaves, because you know what the master is doing. I called you friends, because you know everything that I do. The Lord doesn't want us to live in slavery. Not in the slavery of sin, because through the church, we come back to have friendship with God. We become temples of the Holy Spirit, really. The indwelling place of the Blessed Trinity in baptism. So that friendship is being restored on the cross, and in baptism we receive those graces and through the sacraments. And we receive the grace, but now those sacraments, they don't take us back to the origin. The sacrament of baptism gives us the potency to go back. We receive that gift, being able to operate in the divine will, but without the knowledge, we do not know how to continue that life, to extend that what happens in baptism all the way until we die, basically. And now, through these writings, we know now how to extend that grace of baptism to all the way to our last day. And the idea is that hopefully there will be no gap between those. It's a continuous life. But because we didn't know before, now we know through the writings of Luisa Picarreta how we go back to that origin by living in the supreme fiat through union with God. So this is what the Lord is talking about then here. And the one who departs, right, from the divine will then lives as servant in the state of servitude. So the Lord doesn't want us to be slaves anymore. He doesn't want us to be slaves of sin. That's why he came and saved us. He became one of us, like us, in everything but sin, to save us. He reconciled us with God the Father on the cross. That tremendous explosion of grace and forgiveness that we see on the cross, because he doesn't want us to be in the state of slavery. And for that, we have the sacramental life. Now, he wants us to be elevated again, as we hear in baptism. He wants us to be really shares of his kingship. As Christ, may you be a king, a prophet, and a priest. These are the words that we hear in the ritual of baptism. So he really wants us to elevate us to that state. To go back to the original state of holiness is to be constituted real kings, to belong, to have that kingdom really in us. So to become kings and queens of our heaven, in union with our Heavenly Fathers, kings and queens of that kingdom, the divine will, living, palpitating, breathing in us, growing at every moment. So on the other hand, by not living in our divine will, the soul descends from her origin. She disnobles herself and places herself in the state of servant. Therefore, no kingdoms or empires befit her. Every time we sin, this is what happens with us too. So here the call of these writings is to remain always in union, a continuous life in us. More so since in redemption, I came upon earth in order to resurrect man from the state of death, to heal him, to give him all possible remedies, to make him return to the first state of his origin, knowing that if he returned into our will from which he came, he will already be prepared to be maintained in the royal state of dominant. Even more, you must know that for those who live or will live in it, the kingdom of the divine will, the acts which I did in redemption will serve not as remedies, but as happiness, as joy, and as the most beautiful ornaments in the royal palace of my will. In fact, everything I did was nothing but a birth from it. Its merciful womb delivered from me onto the lap of my humanity all the acts I did in coming upon earth. Therefore, it is right that as things which belong to it, they serve as ornaments for itself. What is saying that all the acts of our Lord Jesus, all the acts that he did in his humanity, they will serve as ornaments for those who will live in the divine will. So in everything I did while being on earth, if I pray, if I spoke, if I suffer, if I blessed children, I kept tracing my children, the children of my divine will, to give them the first art, the things which belong to them, the happiness which they contain. And then I gave them as remedy for their salvation. To the unfortunate children of sin, servants of the human will, therefore, all of my acts run as first act to those who will live in the supreme volition as to their center of life. So one who lives in the divine will can say, everything is mine. And I say, everything is yours. After this, I was thinking to myself, says Luisa, if the divine fiat has its first act in such a way that no one else can say, I am first act of it, how can those who will come later to live in the divine will find themselves as first act before God, if the first are already there? And my divine Jesus added, my daughter, those who live or will live in my volition will all be like first act before God, because my will has one single act, an incessant act, which starts always from the first act. And by virtue of this single and incessant act, it elevates all acts done in the divine will to its first act, in such a way that all those who will live in my volition will find themselves in its own act, and all as first before the adorable majesty. This, let's try to understand this a little bit more. First of all, our Lord Jesus is telling us that everything he did in his humanity, his divinity operating through his humanity, we understand in our Lord Jesus there are two wills, the human and divine, two natures, human and the divine. And by virtue of the divine operating through the human, he's able to bring to God basically the payment that all the human race owe to God. He was able to reconcile us. He needed that humanity because he needed to bring the whole human race to reconciliation. So this is what happens on the cross. But then he tells us that in everything he did, if he was walking, if he prayed, he spoke, if he suffered, everything, he was basically seeing, tracing the children of the divine will that later on will come. And that all these acts that he was doing, they will serve for the children of the divine will that later will come. So we call those the acts of redemption. Everything that Jesus did in his humanity, everything that he did, the simple act of eating, sleeping, walking, speaking, suffering, all of that, blessing children, performing miracles, everything, all that he did belongs to the realms basically of redemption. And when we go around and we also place our I love you in everything he did, we correspond. And this is what living in the divine will also entails, that we unite ourselves to the will of God through the prevenient and actual act. But we also go around corresponding God for everything he has done. And all of this will expand our capacity. In this passage, there is something very important, because our Lord Jesus, he says, the divine will elevates all the acts done in the divine will to the first place, to the first act. We have to remember that in God, there is no time. There is no past, no present, no future. In God, there is one eternal present. We experience life in the past, present, and future, and that's the way we, time is measured. But in God, God is able to see time, but God does, is not restrained, constrained by time. God doesn't live in time. So in God, there is only one eternal present. When we do act in the divine will, he tells us the divine will elevates all the acts done in the divine will to the first act. So basically, he takes our acts and he puts all those acts with the first act, his first act. It elevates those acts done in his will, giving them the same value. So it is he who does basically all the work. We don't have the power to elevate ourselves, our acts, to before the majesty of God, as he tells us here. We don't have the power. It's him who takes our acts and he elevates them, fusing them into the first act. Because in God, there is one act only. So that's very important to understand that it's he who elevates, who takes our acts, who takes all our actual acts, everything we do, and places all those acts before him. It elevates, gives them the same value as the first one. And because in him there is no time, basically by placing all those acts into the first act, it says in such a way that all those who will live in my volition will find themselves in his first act. Basically, it's like going from time basically to eternity. Our acts, when they are united with the divine will, they leave time. We depart from our acts, depart from time, even though they are done in time, they depart from time and they go to eternity where there is no time. Therefore, in my will, there will be neither before nor after. One eternal present in God. But all will be fused together in one single act. What I was saying, basically our acts, they are created, they are done in time. And once they are united with the will of God, they are fused together with that single act. They leave the realm of time and space and they enter into the eternal present of God, becoming one with him. And this is exactly in here we see that the prayer of our Lord Jesus is fulfilled in a way. Our Lord Jesus prayed in his, we call it the priestly prayer, that he desired, he prayed that all be one with him as the Father and he are one. And this is to achieve oneness with God, to come to union with God. It is through our human acts. And through this, through the human acts united with his divine will, it really takes us back to our origin, to our original place of holiness that the Catechism talks about. What honor, what glory for the creature to be able to have her place in this single act of the will of her Creator, from which, as from a fount, all goods and possible inimaginable happiness gush forth. The Lord many times compares or uses this image, a fount of all goods, to explain the divine will. It's the fount that contains all good that you can imagine, everything that exists. That's the fountain of the divine will. So to possess this fountain operating in you is to possess everything that exists. And it will amplify your capacity. It will expand your capacity to receive the more acts you do. Then continuing to follow the acts of my beloved Jesus, the acts of redemption, I stop when he received the cross and embracing it with all the tenderness of his love. He placed it on his shoulders to carry it to Calvary. And Jesus added, before we go to what Jesus will say, so now she's doing the rounds of redemption. She follows Jesus, and now she arrived to the place where Jesus will take the cross. To do the rounds of redemption is something that we should be doing every day too, as well as the rounds of creation. Remember, basically, these are the new prayers that we find in this way of life. This is to imitate what Adam was doing. Of course, Adam was doing only the rounds of creation. Adam was doing only the rounds of creation. Luisa Picaretta was doing, now she has to do the rounds of creation and the rounds of redemption. How do we do the rounds of redemption? We basically, when you pray the rosary and you really have your mind set, and you are really contemplating those mysteries and even placing your I love you, I adore you in everything that that we are contemplating, the different mysteries. That's the life of Jesus. And you are doing it in a little parts, but to do the whole rounds of redemption is to place our I love you from the incarnation, from the Annunciation, and all the way till resurrection, to go and follow our Lord Jesus, just to place our I thank you, right? So for us, this is the way we have to practice also living this way. It's not only to read, not only to do acts, not only to do the rounds of creation and redemption, but it's all of it. It's all of it. Let's continue. My daughter, the cross matured the kingdom of redemption. It completed and placed itself as the custodian of all the redeemed ones in such a way that if one lets herself be kept by the cross, she receives within herself the effects which a mature fruit contains, which contains taste, sweetness, and vital humor. It makes her feel all the good of redemption in such a way that she matures together with the fruit of the cross and disposes herself to return into the kingdom of my will. So this is huge. The Lord is telling us that the cross, it's a way to go back to that state of holiness, to that origin. He says he disposes herself to return into the kingdom of my will. That's the kingdom in which Adam and Eve were living, the kingdom of the divine will. This is for what we pray in the Our Father. This is the petition of Jesus in the Our Father. So there is nothing basically new, no strange things here. Now, through these writings, we understand what we have been praying for, what the church has been praying for so many years. Now we understand that through these writings in a clearer way. In fact, who has disposed you to live in it? Has it perhaps not been the cross of so many years that mature you like a beautiful fruit, took away from you all the bitter taste which the earth contains and all the attachments of creatures and converted them for you into divine sweetness placing itself as guard, so that nothing may enter into you which will not be holy, which will not give of heaven. The cross, making all the vital humor, flows within you, has done nothing other than form your Jesus in you. This is what the cross does in us. It forms Jesus in us. It takes away everything that does not belong to the Lord. So we have to embrace the cross. The gospel tells us, take your cross and follow me. So this is what the cross basically purifies us. The cross make us get rid of all the things that do not belong to that state of holiness in which we were created. We can say it's the medicine that help us get rid of all this baggage that the human will has been accumulated in us. The more we embrace the cross, and I'm not talking about going around and looking for suffering, no, but in everything you do, unite yourself with the divine will. When you go through difficulties, when you go through illnesses, do not waste those moments, because those moments are moments of grace that we will not, probably you will not see that grace here, but the Lord will be able to do wonders with those sufferings, with those circumstances. One day you will be able to see it, but here it tells us he elevates those things also, and he gives them the same value as he were suffering those. That's what the church calls redemptive suffering. And your Jesus, finding you mature, formed the kingdom of his divine will in the depth of your soul. This is the house of the divine will. Our soul is the house of the divine will. As many people possess this gift, as many houses of the divine will be here on earth. Remember, in the seventh day the Lord rested. Chapter 1 of Genesis tells us, yes, the Lord rested in his creature, in the soul of Adam. The soul, the temple not formed with human hands, is the true house of the divine will. You want to give a house to the divine will? Give your soul, give your will to the divine will, so the divine will may come and rest in you, may have its field of action in you, so that in the depths of your soul, that house may begin to radiate light. And taking the attitude of teacher with all love, I spoke to you about it, and I still do. I have taught you its ways, the ways of the divine will, the life you must conduct in the divine will, the prodigies, the power, and the beauty of my kingdom. So Jesus is teaching Luisa Picaretta, and he says, that's what I've been teaching you, because this is what I want to do. I want to enter into that house. And you see, there is a continuity of even in the doctrine and developing, understanding the faith. In the private revelation given to Sister Margaret Alacoque with the Sacred Heart of Jesus, the main message, the central message of that private revelation is that Jesus wants to be constituted as the king of every single heart. He wants to be at the center. Now he is telling us in a plain way, I want Your house, the soul is the house of the divine will. The soul is the house of the divine will. Just as Jesus was operating through the humanity, through his humanity, now he wants to operate through our humanity, and he wants to be placed at the center of the soul, in the depths of the soul, so that through the powers of the soul, through the will, through the intellect and through the memory, this can be exercised. And then we may become, in this way, we may become one of the many that will follow. Jesus is the first one of many that will follow. The Catechism tells us that he is the first one, and many will follow, many that will become like him. And this is the way we become like him, when the divine will starts operating in us through, basically through the soul, through the sense, through the powers of the soul, the human will acting, operating through the, excuse me, the divine will operating through the human will, through the intellect, through the memory, the powers of the soul. And Jesus is telling our Luisa Picaretta, that's why I've been teaching all these things to you. That's why I take the attitude of a teacher, to teach you how to live in this way, to show you how to conduct yourself to receive this gift, that you may take possession of the kingdom of the divine will in you. You must know that every time your Jesus decides to manifest a truth, my love for it is so great. My love for the truth, basically, for the every knowledge that I give to you, is so great that I bilocate my very life in each truth I manifest, so that each truth might have the power to form a divine life in creatures. This is what our Lord tells us in the title of this passage. We see that the cross matures the kingdom of redemption, safeguards basically the whole life of Jesus. It tells us that now that the divine life runs within each truth. And something very important here, and the same way, very simple to understand. It says that each truth, every time that he decides to manifest a truth about the kingdom of divine will, says that he bilocates his very life in each truth, so that each truth might have the power to form a divine life in creatures. Let's try to understand this through the Eucharist. Before Mass, we place 100 forms of bread, pieces of bread, of host. After the consecration, each one of those hosts, each one of those 100 hosts will contain the body, blood, soul, and divinity. It will contain the real presence of God, of Christ. If we break those 10 consecrated hosts into 1,000 pieces, each piece will contain the real presence, body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. And we can break them in 10,000 pieces, and each one of those 10,000 pieces will have the presence, the real presence, body, blood, soul, and divinity, because he's able to bilocate by virtue of the consecration. He's able to bilocate in those pieces. Well, he's telling us here that he's able to bilocate in every truth that is given to us, that is being revealed about the divine will, so that when we receive those truths, when we read then basically he's able to bilocate his life in us. And this might sound a little bit strange and everything, but it's exactly what was happening in the state of original grace. Adam was always receiving this participation of the divine life at every moment, with every single act, with everything that he was doing. And this is what our Lord is telling us in this passage, that if we don't go back to that origin, we will remain servants. But if we go back to that origin, if we make the divine will, if we let the divine will reign in us, that will place us back to the original state of grace. And with each truth that we hear, that we read, and with every act also that we do, he's able to bilocate in every act that we do. He's able to take that act, to elevate that act into the first act of himself, basically to collect those acts done in time and bring those into eternity, placing them, fusing them, he says, into the first act, giving them the value of all his acts. So that's why it's important to read, as I said, to read, to unite ourselves with the will of God, to do the rounds, all of it, not only one thing, but all of it. See then what it means to manifest to you one truth, less or one more. It is to put out a divine life at risk, to put it in danger, because if it's not known, loved, and appreciated, it is a divine life which does not receive its fruit. If these truths about the divine will, if what is given to us through the writings of Luisa Picaretta is not known, first of all, how can people arrive to the possession of the gift operating in them, in us? First of all, it has to be known. Then we have to embrace it. To be appreciated is then to exercise it, basically. And that's why it's so important for us to do everything we can to make it known, not necessarily to explain it to people, because sometimes people are not ready, not they are not disposed. But even if we make it known, and when they know these writings, they start by themselves reading and advancing, the Lord will do the work in them. He will give them the grace. Remember that this is the work of the Holy Spirit. We are the instruments only. And it is important, first of all, to make it known. And as the people, they come and they love it, they appreciate it, they learn how to operate in this way, how to let the divine will operate in us, then that divine life will be placed in us. It will produce its fruits. It says, the Lord says, it has to be known, loved, and appreciated. It is a divine life which does not receive its fruit if it's not known, loved, and appreciated, the divine life, it will not produce its fruit. It will not receive the honors that befit the divine will. This is why I love so much the truths I manifest, because it is my life that runs within them. I greatly love that they become known. How different is my operating from that of creatures? If they speak, teach, operate, they do not live their life in the world and in the work. Therefore, they do not grieve too much if their words and works do not obtain their fruits. On the other hand, I grieve very, very much because it is life that I make run in what I manifest. So the comparison, that is the distinction that the Lord is making, that those acts of the creatures and those acts done in the divine will, that is really the life of Jesus that runs through those acts. Remember, he's able to bilocate in your act, in your acts, and then he's able to elevate those acts and give them the primacy of the first act by fusing all of your acts with that prime act in God. So that's what we see in this passage, the importance also that we have to treasure this knowledge about the divine will, all these truths, and to make everything that is possible for us to make them known so that people, they may come to know this gift. And the rest, I believe, is the work of the Holy Spirit to cause the creatures to love them and to appreciate them and then to exercise themselves in this way of living. Because this is the greatest gift that God wants to give us. He wants to give us the whole thing, not only little things, not only sparkles of light, the whole thing, as he says, the fountain of all goods, the fountain that contains all possible, inimaginable happiness and goods, that this fountain that is the divine will wants to gush forth with in us, to wants to operate in us. So that's what the Lord tells us in this passage. Let us ask the Lord that through his Holy Spirit, through the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may be able to grow in the knowledge and understanding of this great gift, that we may arrive to the possession of this gift, that we may be able to arrive to the place in which we were created through the grace of the Holy Spirit. Let us ask Mary, our mother, to intercede for us, that we may operate in this way. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. May the blessing of the Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon each one of you and remain with you forever. Amen.